We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide, and I would encourage you on the sermon notes to write whatever it is you'd like to remember from this message in any of the white space you find here, but don't try to follow along with the sermon notes. That was from one of the early drafts of this sermon. There were probably 7, 8, maybe 9 drafts of this message before it was finally completed. So I invite you can find the answers to the blanks on here. This was a good sermon. It's just not the one we're going to follow. The study guide is an opportunity for you to read the Bible on your own every day this week, and these are powerful passages of Scripture that will help teach you and deepen your faith. I want to encourage you to read these Scriptures during the coming week. One last thing I want to say is we are moving to the sermon time a little late. I want to encourage you to just relax about that. Okay? Just relax. Don't set your timers to go off right at 6:15. Let's just relax about it, because the best part of this sermon is the very end. And I don't want you to miss it because you're all fretting about time, all right? This is important, and we're going to just take the time and enjoy this evening. So I hope you'll just sort of relax with me this evening. Tonight we bring to a conclusion our series of sermons, Where Was God When? Now in our first two sermons, we were wrestling with a bit of deconstruction. I was trying to deconstruct some of your theology, specifically to challenge some of the commonly held beliefs that many Christians and non-Christians have about God and what God does and does not do in this world. We are, of course, dealing with the issue of theodicy in these sermons, the problem of evil and how we reconcile evil and suffering and tragedy with a good and loving God. How can those two things fit together? And we are aiming to push you towards developing an adequate doctrine of providence. Providence is how God works in the world, what God does do, and how God interacts with human beings, how God provides for His people. It's very important that you are clear about these things. So in the first two sermons, the first sermon we spent time deconstructing some of the common beliefs that people have, that everything happens for a reason and that God is behind every single event that takes place. And we noted that is inconceivable in many ways. The things that happen in our world, a father abusing his children, a man raping a woman, a nation slaughtering its own people. How is it that God could want those things to happen and make them happen? We challenged that idea. Some of you came away from that sermon and you wrote me emails or you sent me notes or you called me and you said, you know, Adam, you're really messing with my head. Because I've held this for so long, and now I'm really confused, and I don't understand. If God doesn't make everything happen for a reason, then what does that mean for me? And I said, just hold on. Just wait till sermon 3. Last week we talked about suffering and sickness and how it isn't God's plan and God's mode of operating to make people sick, to inject cancer cells in their bodies. That is not how God works. You wouldn't do that to your children. How can we think that God would do that to His children? And some of you said to me, Adam, what's the deal? You know, don't you believe that God is really in control of everything? I said, yes, I believe God is in control of everything, but there are certain ways God works and certain ways God doesn't work. Last week we talked about prayer and how we get disappointed with God because we pray and we want that instant miracle, and yet God doesn't provide the instant miracles very often. What makes them miracles is that they are rare. And some of you said, don't you believe in the answer and that God answers prayers? Don't you believe, Adam? I believe God answers prayers. Don't you believe that, preacher? Oh, I believe God answers prayers. I see God answering prayers all the time. But not always the way we pray them. And I have seen enough times where I have prayed earnestly for people and they were not made whole that I understand that God works in certain ways more often than others. So I was doing some deconstruction with you, and there were some of you who wrote and said, could you please give me a sneak preview of Sermon 3 because I'm really struggling here. And I said, no, just pray. You're going to be okay. Hang on. And we'll get to it next weekend. Now, there were others of you who said, you know what, this has helped me so much. It's helped clarify things for me that I was really confused about. Listen, It is very important that you understand how God works in the world and how God interacts in our lives. It's important because you're going to face circumstances where your faith will be blown away if you are not prepared to answer those questions. Tonight we turn to one last story. We've been telling our members stories through these sermons. We turn to one last story that might have more in common with your life experience than either of the other two stories we've heard in prior sermons. We turn to the story of Ryan Van Sickle. Ryan is a young man in our congregation in his mid-20s. A strong faith, a great heart. Ryan grew up in a Christian home. His parents took him to church every weekend. They were youth group sponsors. He went to Sunday school. He went to youth group. He had a solid faith. He also had a love of soccer. Loved to play soccer. When he got into high school and he was playing, he was really quite good. And that prompted him to start to dream those kind of dreams that many of us have when it comes to sports. He was going to make it pro. And he was going to get a college scholarship. Except for the difference between Ryan's dreams and many of ours is that Ryan actually had the skills to go with those dreams. So by his junior year in high school, there were colleges that were already starting to talk to him about scholarships and looking to recruit him. It was the summer of 1994, just before he was to begin his senior year in high school. His brother and Ryan were traveling to visit some of these colleges that were recruiting him. And as they were traveling home on August 4th, 1994, back to Kansas City, they were driving down I-35 in a van. There was a car in front of them that began to head off an exit ramp, and suddenly, and leaving, as it slowed down, leaving Ryan and his brother to come closer and closer to where they were. Suddenly, that car on the exit ramp realized it was the wrong exit, and then quickly turned to get back onto the highway. Now, the only way an accident could be avoided was for Ryan's brother to turn the steering wheel quickly, and when he did that, the van jackknifed. As it jackknifed, it locked the wheels and finally hit the median. When it hit the median, it hit with such force that Ryan was thrown out the window 20 or 30 feet. And when Ryan looked up, he saw the van flying through the air, and he curled into the fetal position as it looked like it was going to land right on top of him. Now, the van missed Ryan by about 3 feet, but the injuries that he sustained in that accident caused his dreams of playing professional soccer or of even gaining a college scholarship for soccer to evaporate. And when his dreams evaporated, he began to experience that anger and that disappointment in God that many of you have experienced as well. And this is how he described it.
I was going to college, you know, I was going to get a soccer scholarship, and all these schools were trying to recruit me. And, you know, my life was over because I wasn't going to have soccer anymore. And all I remember is looking over at the x-rays and saying, It's over. You know, I broke my legs. You know, I'm never going to get to play again. You know, why'd you do this to me, God? And I hated him for that. I hated that I didn't understand it, that I didn't understand why. And why did that have to happen at this time when something that I'd done for so long and loved so much? You know, I was very distant from God, you know. I would pray every so often, but not often, because I didn't feel like he heard me. And I began doing things that I knew weren't right, but ended up just turning my back on God, because I felt like he had turned his back on me.
There are many of you who, at some point in your life, experienced that kind of disappointment. And you felt like God had turned his back on you, and that God did something to you that hurt you, or God failed to do something to help you. And like Ryan, some of you would stand back and say, yeah, but Ryan, you lived. I mean, you could have died. That van could have crushed you. And you're still alive to talk about it. But you know, when we go through those times, when our dreams evaporate, we don't think about the things that could have happened and how much worse it could have been. We focus on the things that didn't happen right and how painful they are. That's how it operates. That's how it works. I wanted to share Ryan's story because many of you, perhaps, I hope most of you, never experience the loss of a loved one by suicide. Some of you in this room have, but that most of you won't experience that. Most of you won't experience losing a child to a brain tumor. But all of you in this room will have some time in your life where your dreams and your hopes will be dashed, and your initial reaction will be to be angry with God and fundamentally disappointed, and you, like Ryan, might just walk away. This is why it's important that you understand what God does and does not do. Now, we noted in the past that God does not often work by magic. It is not part of God's way of operating that he suspends the laws of nature and does all kinds of wonderful and miraculous things just for us. He created the laws of nature. God abides by those laws of nature. Furthermore, we establish the fact that God gave us the gift of free will. God allows you to be a free moral agent, to make choices, even though those choices might hurt you or they might hurt other people. God gives you the awesome freedom and responsibility to do good or to do wrong. to be a blessing or to be a curse. And God will not take that freedom away from you. So some of you have said, well, if that's the case, then what's the use in being a Christian? I mean, does God even really work in our world? Does He just stand back and watch from a distance what we do and how we live our lives? Far from it. God is very active in our world. God is constantly acting in our world. And in our lives, He is always at work. God doesn't stand off distant. God is working every moment of every day in our lives. But God's primary mode of operating is not the miraculous and the supernatural. No, God's primary way of working in the world is through people. Through people. You are the agency by which God accomplishes His purposes and His tasks in the world. Now, that's clear when we read the Scriptures. Of course, we read the Genesis account, how God created man and woman, and he gave them the earth to live in. God created all the natural resources of the world and the natural laws. And after that, God created the animals and the vegetation. And then as His crowning work of creation, He created human beings. And Psalm 8 captures the essence of this, where the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You've set in place, what are human beings that You even care about them? Or the son of human beings that You're concerned about them? For You have made them a little lower than the angels, but You have crowned them with glory and honor. Listen, You made human beings ruler over the works of Your hands, and You put everything under their feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. God created you and put everything else underneath Your authority. He gives you dominion and the ability to work and rule in this world. God is not here manipulating the things on this planet. God created human beings and put you in charge. And when God seeks to work in the world, His primary agency of working is through you. Now, you know that if you've read the Bible carefully. When you read the Bible, you find that God is constantly and primarily using human beings. So that when God wanted to create a nation of people that would be a light for the rest of the world, who did He call but Abraham? He calls a man. He calls Abraham and He says, okay, Abraham, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And your descendants will be a light to the nations. It's not that God Himself would be that light, but He uses a people because God works through people. Now, here's the great part about Abraham. Do you remember his story? Abraham was elderly and decrepit when God chose him. You know why? Because God wanted to make clear He uses ordinary, in fact, the least likely of people to accomplish His purposes. So Abraham had no idea that he was really something, and God chose him. Instead, he was the least likely candidate to create a nation which would be a light to the world. Or when God wanted to set His people Israel free. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And they cried out to the Lord, and God heard their prayers. And what does God do to set them free? God could have gone directly to Pharaoh. Can't you see it? Pharaoh sitting on his throne. The glory of God comes right into the throne room of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's knocked off of his throne. He's going into cardiac arrest, and God says to him, "Now let my people go, Pharaoh." God could have done that, of course. But that's not how God operates. Instead, do you remember what He did? He called Moses, who was out in the wilderness. You remember Moses? He had a stuttering problem. He called Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You remember the story? Or how about when there was that giant Goliath who was taunting the Israelite people and said, "If any of your men will come and fight me, and if you can defeat me, we'll become your slaves. These are the arch enemies of Israel." So what does God do? He chooses a scrawny little shepherd boy named David, the smallest of all the sons of Jesse, to destroy the giant. God sent a person because God works through people. And when God wanted to speak to His people Israel, when they were disappointing, when they were moving astray, what did He do? He didn't come directly in the lightning and the thunder. He sent prophets to them. And when God wanted to reveal Himself to humanity, wanted us to know who He is and what He's like, when He wanted to redeem us and save us, what did God do? He came to us as a person. And not just any person, He came to us as a baby of all things to be the Savior of the world. God works through people. God works through you. Now understand this. When God works through human beings, He does not work by coercion, but instead He works by influencing us. God will never force us to do His will. Yes, God has a plan for the world and God has a plan for your life, but God gives you the choice to decide, will I answer God's call? Will I pursue His plan for my life? Will I do the things that He put me on this earth to do? Or will I ignore Him? Yes, He lets you ignore Him if you want. When my children were younger, some of you remember, they tried doing this thing to me they learned in school. I would try to lecture them and tell them what I wanted them to do, and they would stick out their hand and they'd say, talk to the hand, face ain't listening. They don't do that anymore. But you know what? God gives you the ability to do that. You can say, I'm not listening, God. I'm not interested. Now, you know what this is like. God does speak to you. God speaks in our world, not just to Christians, but to non-Christians too, to all of the races and tribes and peoples of this world. God speaks by His Spirit. But He doesn't shout, He whispers. You remember Elijah the prophet who was out in the wilderness and he said, God, let me hear Your voice. Let me know Your will for my life. And then there was this earthquake and he was sure that God was going to speak in the earthquake and yet God didn't speak. And then there was fire and he was sure that God would speak in the fire and God didn't speak. And then there was a terrible wind and he was waiting, knowing, bracing himself in the wind that God would speak that way. And the wind disappeared. And do you remember what happened next? It was total silence. And then he heard a whisper. And God spoke in the whisper. You've heard this whisper before. That whisper that said, don't do this, please don't do this thing. And yet you refused to listen to it and you did it anyway. And you made a mess of your life. Or that whisper that was calling you to do something that inside you knew was too hard and you just didn't want to do it. And so you said, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear it. You know how you ended up here tonight, I think? Those of you who are not actively a part of this congregation, I think you heard a whisper. Now sure, somebody invited you to come, told you about the sermon. But I believe God was whispering to you and saying, come, come, come. Every Sunday morning, as I'm eating breakfast, before I begin to eat, I pray and I say, Lord, there are people who need this sermon. And You know who they are. And I pray that by Your Spirit, You would prompt them once more. You would beckon them. You would woo them. You would call them. And that they would actually listen today and they would show up and that You would speak to them. God has a plan for your life. God works through human beings. He whispers His plan. And it's up to us to listen. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes non-Christians who listen to that plan. I think of Andrew Hefke and Ian Franz who are here tonight from South Africa. You know, they lived in a land that was filled with oppression and hatred. And in the middle of all of that, God was speaking. God was speaking to the hearts of people. And there were some who said, I don't want to listen. Even some in the churches, the white churches who said, no, we like the world the way it is. This favors us. We don't want to hear God. And they refused to listen. But there were others that listened. And they began to follow and they began to work and they began to serve. And together God raised up a mighty people who changed the world in that place. That's how God operates in the world. He operates through people. It's an interesting thing. The way God speaks. We say He whispers through the Holy Spirit. When you're not a Christian, He whispers from the outside to you. You hear His voice, but it's sort of muted. And He's speaking to you and trying to move you in the right path, trying to move you to Himself. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. That's what the Scripture teaches. Suddenly you have a direct access to that line. You have an opportunity to listen and hear in a way you never could have heard before. That's why when we pray at the end of a baptism, Holy Spirit, fill this person. Fill Karen Sue tonight. In a way never experienced before. Because when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. And then God begins to speak to you in utterly profound ways. Over the last 20 years, as I've grown in my faith, I've come to recognize His voice speaking to me. I don't hear it all the time, but there are times it is so clear where I feel like God is saying, this is where I want you to go next, Adam. This is what I want you to do. This last week, we had a meeting in the church. It was very important. We had some important decisions to make. And I'd been praying, God, please give us direction. Please help us to hear. And I walked into that meeting, and instantly I knew what the answer was. And I didn't say anything. I wanted to see, did anyone else pick up on that too? And by the end of the meeting, I surveyed all of those people and I said, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? You know what? Every one of those people said the same thing. The Holy Spirit was working there, guiding and directing. Now here's what's really amazing. When you take Christians who the Holy Spirit is living inside of, who have surrendered to do God's will, and you bring them together where there are two or more gathered together, and they're all committed to the same thing. We want to do God's will. We want to serve Him. We want to follow Him. We want to be used by Him to accomplish His purposes and His work in the world. You know what you have then? You have the church. You have the church. You talk about power when you start to get together thousands of people who have that same heartbeat, who are longing to do God's will. Oh, man, watch out. And do you remember what the Apostle Paul, as if to make it crystal clear, what the Apostle Paul said about the church and what he called it? He said, you, church, are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are Christ's hands and voice in this world. You are His personification and His physical, tangible presence. Now, when your friends shake their fists and they say, well, how can a good and loving God allow things to happen like happen in this world? You know, on the one hand, God doesn't make those things happen, but there are still things that take place, and someone ought to do something about it. Millions of people dying every year of starvation, utter oppression that takes place in various parts of our land. And they shake their fists and they say, well, if God was really God, He'd do something about this. And you know what God is saying when they do that? That's right. Exactly. And you know what He says next? I wonder why my people aren't doing anything. You see, every indictment against God like that is truly an indictment against the church, who are His people. 2 billion Christians around the world. Don't you think we can figure some of this stuff out? We have a weight of responsibility as the church to do God's work in the world. If we're the primary means by which God works in the world, can you feel the weight of that responsibility? This is why we have support groups nearly every night of the week in the church, because there are people who are hurting, and we are the body of Christ, and God wants to work through us to care for them and to bind them up. That's why we reach out to non-religious and nominally religious people, because they're lost sheep, and God is infinitely concerned about them, and He uses people to accomplish His purposes. It's why 25 people from our church, doctors and nurses and others, were commissioned this morning at 11:45 to go to Jamaica next Saturday for 10 or 12 days to build a house for a family who has no home and to minister to 3,000 people who don't have a doctor. Because they go there as the body of Christ, as Jesus' hands and voice to do God's work in the world. Do you see how it works? That's what Alex and Lonnie figured out. 4 years ago, as we learned their story last week, when they discovered that their baby had a brain tumor, and they called me, and I went to Children's Mercy Hospital and baptized Caitlin and began to minister to them. You know, I came back that weekend to church. We were worshiping in our narthex. And I came back to the church, and during the pastoral prayer, just like happened this evening with Pam, I stood up in front of the congregation and I said, there's a family who attends our church. They weren't even members. They were just visitors. I said, there's a family visiting our church, and they're really hurting right now, and they need your prayers and for you to love them. Would you please pray for Alex and Lonnie Smith? 2 weeks ago when we interviewed them, we asked them, in the middle of that time when Caitlin had a brain tumor and then after her death, where did you see God at work? This is what they said.
We had people in this church. We weren't even members. Just, I don't know how the story got passed along, but, you know, there was a family in need, and dinners and food and people showing up with lawnmowers, cutting our grass. It just appeared.
We're blessed with a stronger faith. And the memories of how wonderful so many people were to us during that time.
You know, I didn't stand in the pulpit and ask who would take their lawnmowers to Alex and Lonnie's house. Who told those people to take their lawnmowers there? The Holy Spirit, prompting His people who are willing to listen to do His work, to care for people who are hurting. This is how God operates in our world. All right. God created the world and everything in it. That was a good thing. He designed the natural laws that bring order to our creation, and that was a good thing. He reveals to us His will by His Holy Spirit, and that is a good thing. And He chooses to work through human beings to accomplish His purposes and His work, and that is a good thing. We also know, however, that God doesn't cause automobile accidents to happen. They just do sometimes. And God doesn't plant cancer cells in the bodies of His children, but we live in frail bodies and they're susceptible to illness. That just happens. And we also know that sometimes people who are mentally ill or who become extremely depressed come to a place where they can't really hear any hope and they can't see it. They can't even hear God whispering to them anymore. And they began to believe the lie that there's only one possible answer, and that is to take their own lives. God doesn't do those things. Those things happen. So you might say, well, fine, preacher, but then what does God do? I mean, I understand He works through people and His Holy Spirit, but where is God when these things are happening? Why is it when I was going through this hell, it felt like God was nowhere to be found? Where was He? I mean, was He even there? Did He even care? Was He just standing back with His hands tied behind His back, waiting to send someone to me? We talk about that as the dark night of the soul, where you can't feel God's presence. And most of us come to those times in our lives. And during those times, we remember the promise of Scripture. 35 times in the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, going all the way through the New Testament, we hear the same promise. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Even when you can't feel it, I'm with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, God says. C.S. Lewis said those times when you pray and you don't feel God are the most profound prayers of all, because at those moments you're taking the greatest leap of faith. What is faith? Do you remember? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. You may not see Him, you may not feel Him, but He is there. He has promised you He's there. And you know, sometimes days later, weeks later, years later, you look back, and if you're looking carefully, you can see He was carrying you the whole time. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet says it. Actually, God's speaking through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 43. God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." Listen. "When you pass through the waters," not if, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when," not if, "you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God is saying through Isaiah, you can count on the fact this is going to happen. You're going to go through the water. You're not going to walk on top of it. Bad stuff is going to happen. You're going to go through the flames. God promised. He says it's going to happen because you're human and you live in a world that's broken and fallen. But when you do, don't be afraid, because I will walk with you. And do you remember the last words of Jesus before He ascended to heaven? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But there is one more thing that must be said about what God does in the face of tragedy. And this thing is the best of all. And it's the thing that we can't see at the time. You see, at the moment we're going through the tragedy, there is no way we can see this. So we have to accept it by faith. We have to say, I know this is how God works always. And how is that? Well, Dr. Shirley Guthrie, in his excellent book, Christian Doctrine, describes it in 6 simple words. God forces evil to serve Him. God forces evil to serve Him. God doesn't bring the evil. He didn't make those bad things happen. People make choices. Our bodies are susceptible to disease. There are natural laws that govern the universe, and when we get in the way, bad things can happen. Those things were not of God. They were not a part of His perfect plan. But when they happen, God can force those things. God will force those things to bend to our good, to bring joy and triumph out of tragedy. This is a promise, and it always, always, always works. Which is why Ryan VanSickle, 3 years after he got to college and he had turned his back on God, began to wonder again. And he was invited to go on a soccer mission trip. And since he wasn't going to play pro soccer, at least he could go on this mission trip and play a little soccer. And while he was playing soccer, they went to third world countries and they shared their faith. And in the midst of that, Ryan rediscovered Christ in a profound way. It's why today, since Ryan is not playing professional soccer, do you know what he's doing for a living? He's working as your director of college ministries at Church of the Resurrection. It's how God takes that tragedy and turns it to triumph that Alex and Lonnie see when they look at their daughter Danielle. And Danielle will never know how much her little sister she never met affected her parents and their love for Danielle. It's what Alex and Lonnie said to me this morning as they hugged my neck and they said, "We're so grateful that Caitlin's story has now touched thousands of people through Church of the Resurrection. That her life really counted for something." And if you meet those two, you'll see two of the most profound Christians with such great joy in their lives, because God took the tragedy and turned it into triumph. When I was in high school, my mom and I used to argue a lot. And we'd always see who was going to get in the final word. I thought tonight I might let her have the final word. And I remind you, for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, when my mother was 16 years old, she walked in her mother's bedroom and found that her mother had taken a gun and shot herself. The ripple effect that that event had is still experienced and felt nearly every day by my mom and by her siblings. There were years where she walked away from God and she was so angry with God and couldn't understand why God would let something like this happen. And then she rediscovered Christ. We asked her, looking back over her life now, how did she understand that and what God was doing as a result? And this is what she said.
You hear people say, well, religion's just a farce, you know, it's all just a, you know, it's a psychological thing. People have to have something or someone. And then you realize, no, God is there. And there are so many times in my life that it's kind of like pages of a story, and you go back and you see, well, the first few chapters were pretty rocky and pretty bad, but God really worked those things out. I mean, He worked a certain way, and it wasn't coincidence, and there was a plan here. I look back now, and if my mother had not committed suicide, I probably would not have gotten pregnant, and I probably would not have had the son that I had.
I am the pastor that I am today because of this experience that happened on my mother 40 years ago. And the way it shaped her life, and through it, the way it shaped my life. And Church of the Resurrection, you are the church today that you are because of what happened in her life and the tragedy that took place nearly 40 years ago. God takes tragedy and He forces it. He forces it to accomplish His purposes. And He turns it into triumph. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying when in Romans 8:28 he said this: we know that all things, not just some of them, not just a few of them, but all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And then he said this: who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul experienced all of those things. He says, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the answer that God gives. God is at work constantly in this world. He grieves when things go not according to His plan, but according to ours, and we do the wrong thing. He hates it when the wrong choices are made, and He's constantly prompting by His Spirit for us to do His work and to do the right thing. He grieves when we make decisions that are painful for ourselves and others, but He gives us freedom to choose. He understands our bodies were not made to last forever. And in those moments when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He promises He'll be with us and liberate us from this body and give us life eternal. He promises that no matter what happens in our lives, He will be there. Nothing can separate us from Him, even if it feels like He's gone. And finally, He takes tragedy and He turns it to triumph. That's what God does. There are some of you who are sitting here tonight, and you walked away from God a long time ago. You were angry at God for something you thought God did to you that God didn't really do. Or you turned away from God because you were expecting Him to do something that He didn't do. And this evening, I want to invite you, now that perhaps you understand, to come back to Him. You've been resisting His will for a long time. You've heard His promptings and His Spirit. You've heard Him beckoning you and calling you and saying, I love you so much, please come back. And you've been running away. But tonight, this was a divine appointment for some of you. And you can feel it. You know the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you know what He asks of you? only that you say, yes, Lord. I'm tired of fighting against your will and struggling against you and running from you. I choose to follow you and to serve you and to give my life for you so that I might accomplish your will for my life and accomplish your purposes. And all you have to do in all of that is just to say yes. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if there are some of you who are here tonight and you feel God speaking directly to you and you're ready to come back and to allow His love to heal you and to surrender your will to His will and in the process of that to find such utter joy, then I invite you to pray with me this prayer. I invite you to pray it quietly under your breath. Lord Jesus, I accept you. I give you my life, and I want to do your will. Forgive my sins and heal my heart. Help me once again to discover the joy of being your child. Thank you, Lord, that you never left me all these years. I give my life to you. In your holy name, amen.